Turning this morning to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Let me welcome Mrs. Kimbrough with us also this morning. I admitted to see her earlier on. Ephesians chapter 4. We could turn back to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 22, where we've been considering the last number of Lord's Day mornings. I said last Lord's Day, when we considered the theme of loving one another with a pure heart fervently, I would come back to the theme again today. And I want to do that, tying in those words in 1 Peter 1 with words we find in Ephesians chapter 4. So let's read the opening few verses of the chapter. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. We'll finish there at verse 6. We trust the Lord will bless his word to our hearts this morning. As I've mentioned already, I want to continue with the theme, loving one another, endeavouring to love one another, as we have it there in verse 3, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Brings us, ties us in with what Peter is teaching in 1 Peter chapter 1 on the theme of practical godliness, holiness. And he has the exhortation there, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. And that's why we've been on the theme this last number of weeks. I think we'll move from it next Lord's Day, or the Lord's Day after. Next Lord's Day being Communion Sunday. With the Lord's Day after, we'll take up our studies in 1 Peter 1 again. But this morning, we're looking at Ephesians 4 and verse 3. With our Bibles open there, let's unite our hearts together in prayer. Let us seek the Lord. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy presence already this morning. We thank thee, Lord, for the words that we've just been singing, the words the choir have been singing also. We thank thee, Lord, that those who know Christ have hearts that are stayed upon Jehovah. It's well with our souls because of him. So, Lord, bless us now as we turn to thy word. We ask, Lord, that what we have considered in past weeks might be built upon this morning, and Lord, that thy word might run in a free course in our hearts, that we in turn might then run in the way of thy commandments. So Lord, grant us thy blessing, grant thy help now, fill me with thy Spirit, and Lord, bless both preacher and hearer alike. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. C.H. Spurgeon, the famous Baptist preacher of London, was a very close friend with a minister in the Church of England. Although they had many different views on various issues, they held each other in very high esteem and sought to encourage each other in their respective service for God. Over the years, they developed a custom where the Church of England minister would send Spurgeon a text of Scripture, and he would take that text and preach from it on the first Sunday of the year. So for years, Spurgeon would commence another year's work, preaching from a text supplied to him by another minister. In 1865, the text that he received from his friend was Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 3, where Paul urged the believers in Ephesus to walk with God, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. In what was a tremendous message, and one that I highly recommend you read, Spurgeon dealt with the vital theme of Christians dwelling together in unity and displaying true love, the one to another. During the course of that message, he had this to say: there is no church happiness where there is not church unity. Let a church be disaffected and divided, the schism in the body is death to all hallowed fellowship. He went on to say, we must be more diligent in this matter. We must seek to purge out from ourselves everything which would divide, and to have in our hearts every holy thought which would tend to unite us as brethren. Although those words were first spoken around 150 years ago, they are very applicable to the Church of Christ in 2010. Spurgeon was not presenting a pet theory of his own when he brought that kind of message. He was not urging something simply for his own advantage. Rather, he was emphasizing a truth, a theme, that's emphasized throughout Scripture. The entire law of God can be summarized in the statement of Luke 10 and verse 27, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself." And the law can be summarized as we love God and as we love our neighbors. That becomes all the more pointed when we remember that Christ has especially commanded his people to love one another. In other words, there is a special bond, a special unity, a special harmony, a special love between the people of God. In fact, this is one of the great tests of our salvation. The Apostle John said in 1 John 3 and 14, "We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren." And then in verse 20 and 21 he said, "If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen?" And this commandment we have from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Now those are very pointed words, and they ought to impress upon our hearts the fact that the subject of loving one another is a subject that we ought to take very seriously. You can't read the many exhortations in Scripture on this subject with an honest, open, and submissive heart and not understand that this is a vital part of living the Christian life. The Holy Spirit puts it very directly when he said that we must endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That word endeavor is extremely important. It carries the thought of using speed, of making an effort, of being prompt, of being earnest. In other words, what's being stressed here is that this is something the Christian needs to be diligent about. Believers must strive to maintain the unity of the Church of Jesus Christ. We must not be slack. We must not be careless. We must not be flippant in this manner. We must not behave in a way that would tend to dismantle the harmony among the people of God. The believer must refrain from those things which would engender strife and bitterness. And what's been emphasized in Ephesians 4 is that this is not something we can simply ignore. The child of God is to actively pursue. He is to actively endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. That kind of language in verse 3, where there's an emphasis there upon effort and earnestness, that kind of language suggests that this is a difficult thing. It's not always easy to love one another. We are all prone to wanting our own way. We are all inclined to speak unwisely at times. We are all moved to seek our own advantage. We are all capable of envy and jealousy and anger and pride and selfishness and bitterness. And sometimes it doesn't take very much for those things to come to the surface. And as people we react. We don't like something. We don't agree with someone. We don't share an opinion, and instead of bringing that to the Scriptures and responding in a gracious and godly way, we bite and we devour and we're ready to consume one another. And it comes down to our own sinfulness and the sin that dwells within us. The sin that dwells within us makes it difficult for us to love one another. But I think it goes beyond even that.
Let us never forget that Christ's command that we love one another is a command that is vigorously opposed by the devil. Underline the division and the disunity and the disharmony that exists sometimes among the saints of God lies the wily and wicked work of the devil himself. Do you think the devil wants God's people to dwell together in unity? Do you think he's content to see us go forward with God in Christian love? Do you think the devil's happy for the church to pray together, to serve together, to stand together, to work together, to worship together? Not at all. Not at all. The devil is the great divider. And he knows that a house divided against itself cannot stand. And so in his attempt to wreck the church of Jesus Christ, in his attempt to cause havoc among the people of God, the devil introduces strife and bitterness and anger. And sometimes it's over something extremely small. And as people look back on the incident or look back on the event, they can barely remember what it was all about. And if they can, they very often come to the conclusion it wasn't worth all the trouble. Satan does not have the interests of the church of Christ at heart. He is our enemy. And as the enemy sowed tares among the wheat while the servants slept, so Satan will sow seeds of discord among the people of God if we are not careful. Never imagine. This is true in Christian homes, Christian families, and among Christian couples. But never imagine that Satan will give us an easy passage. He will constantly work in order to destroy what is a very precious thing among the people of God. He will not give up. He will not leave us alone. He will work in the mind. He will work in the heart. He will work in the thoughts of God's people. He will seek a foothold. He will seek an opening that he can exploit in order to cause havoc and bring havoc to the church of Christ. That's why the Holy Spirit exhorts us in the same chapter, in Ephesians chapter 4, where he exhorts us to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. It's why the Holy Spirit also says in verse 27, neither give place to the devil. I don't think that those are two isolated verses or two isolated themes. We are not to give place to the devil in any aspect of our lives. But those words in verse 27 are spoken in the context of loving one another. Look at verse 25. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. For we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. The devil wants a place. The devil wants a place that he can get in and bring disunity and harm to the church of Christ. He wants a place whereby he can get in and destroy the work of God. The church of Christ, the history of the church is littered with examples where the devil has been successful. It's for that reason we must endeavor with all our hearts to resist him and keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Peter tells us to love one another with a pure heart fervently. And I want to address that theme from the point of view that we must endeavor with all our strength to obey that command. I want you to think firstly this morning on the fact that as believers we have compelling reasons to love one another. As believers we have compelling reasons to love one another. When Peter exhorts us to love one another with a pure heart fervently, he was not pleading for something that was unreasonable. Something that's unreasonable. This was not an irrational or an illogical command. Exhorting believers to love one another has something of the natural about it. This is part and parcel of our Christianity. This is what's involved in the term brethren. This is a vital component in our experience of salvation. We must never get the idea that we have nothing in common with each other as the people of God. We must never entertain the thought that there are no reasons why we should love one another. We should never become those who think that we are individuals with no connection, no obligation, no communion with other believers. That kind of approach, that kind of thinking is not only contrary to Scripture, it's also contrary to who we are and what we are as the people of God. Our salvation presents the most compelling reasons why we should love one another. Over the past weeks, we've looked at the primary reason, the exhortation and the example of Christ. When Christ says love one another, that ought to be reason enough for us. He has commanded us to love each other as He has loved us. But there are other reasons, very important reasons, compelling reasons, why we should love one another. Follow me very carefully here. We should strive to love one another because of our common position in Christ. Our common position in Christ. What is a Christian? Just what is a Christian? The world answers that question in various ways. They will say a Christian is one who is religious, one who gives himself or herself to good works, one who attends the church, one who is confirmed, one who partakes of communion. But being a Christian is much, much, much more than that. It involves a complete change in our standing before God. Prior to regeneration, we were out of Christ. But as a result of our regeneration, we are now in Christ. And that phrase, in Christ, which is so often used in the New Testament, speaks of a personal, living, vital, real union with Him. Christ is our Savior. Christ is our Redeemer. Christ is our head. We are united to Christ. We become members of Christ's body. We are accepted in Christ. God delights in us because of Christ. We are declared to be righteous on account of His righteousness, which He has imputed to us. We are brought nigh to God by the blood of Christ's cross. We are made partakers of the divine nature. Our position in Christ secures every blessing for us through Christ. And what is true of one believer is true of all believers. Every member of Christ's body is the same as far as their spiritual standing before God is concerned. What do I mean by that? Simply this. We are the same in terms of our regeneration. We are the same in terms of our justification. We are the same in terms of our adoption. We are same in terms of our final glorification. Believers are at different stages as regards their sanctification. But not so with our justification. Not so with our regeneration. A person is either in Christ or out of Christ. There are no degrees of salvation with God. And that's something that needs to be remembered. A believer may have weak faith. He may battle with some particular temptation. He may endure severe and at times sustained trials in his Christian life. He may walk to heaven with a cloud of darkness over his head. He may journey through the Christian life lacking assurance. He may wrestle with a vast number of personal issues. He may appear to stumble and be feeble in his Christian walk. He may not cross every T or dot every I as you or I do. They may feel, they may fall, they may not be as mature, they may not be as sensitive to things as we would like them to be. But I tell you this, that battered, doubting, distressed, tempted, weak and weary Christian is as much a part of Christ's body as the believer who experiences little of those things. There may be things that annoy us and sadden us and grieve us and disappoint us about another Christian. But that in no way changes the fact that that Christian is in Christ and therefore precious to Christ. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, Peter speaks there of the heirs together of the grace of God. Speaking in the context of husbands and wives, heirs together of the grace of God. But that truth is not limited to Christian husbands and Christian wives. It's true of all the people of God. Those who are justified are in the same position as far as their standing with God is concerned. I think it was James Bannerman who said, "We are citizens of the same kingdom, members of the same family, a bride for the same bridegroom, sheep of the same flock, branches on the same vine, and best of all, members of the same body." And if we can keep that truth in mind, it will help us to love one another as Christ has loved us. Remember, Christ loves all of his people with a perfect love. He loves all of them with an everlasting love. He loves all of his people with a sacrificial, with a special, with a steadfast and selfless love. His love remains, and his love is equal for all of his people. And if we are to love as Christ loved, then we must love that way also. Our common position in Christ is a compelling reason for Christian love. But furthermore, we should strive to love one another because we share a common burden in the work of God. We share a common burden in the work of God. Those who are genuinely saved will have a genuine interest in the cause of the gospel. Our prayer will be that God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We will want his name honored, his kingdom extended, his son received, his word obeyed, his cause to grow. There will be within the heart of every believer some measure of desire to see the gospel flourish. There will be within the heart of every child of God a desire to see God's work advance and God's kingdom being extended. There will be within the heart of every believer a desire to see the church of Christ built and the gates of hell not prevail against it. In other words, God's work will be our work. This will be the burden of the believer. This will be the burden of the child of God. And with that in mind, we should remember that this great work of the cause of God is way too important. It is way too important to be hindered by a lack of love among the people of God. Very often pettiness comes in the way of believers laboring together in the gospel. You turn to Mark chapter 9, verse 38, just for a moment. Mark chapter 9 and verse 38. You have the disciples and John comes to the Savior. Verse 38 of that chapter, he says to him, "Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he followeth not us, and we forbade him because he followeth not us." I think it was Ralph Venning that spoke of this as man's language, speaking of John's words to Christ. "Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he followeth not us, and we forbade him because he followeth not us." The disciples wanted nothing to do with that man. They speak to him and they're uncharitable towards him. They rebuke him and they feel that he has no business doing what he's doing. Why? Verse 38, "Because he followeth not us." He followeth not us, and we forbade him, we rebuked him because he followeth not us. And Christ rebuked his disciples for that attitude. And he said in verse 40, verse 39, Jesus said, "Forbid him not, for there is no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me. For he that is not against us is on our part." He that is not against us is for us. He's on our part. And Christ has to speak to his disciples about the disharmony that was there, the attitude that was there to that man because he did not follow them. Believer, we must strive to love one another for the good of the work of God. For the good of the work of God in this congregation. What advantage is there if believer wars against believer, as both profess to serve Christ? What good will come when Christians grow bitter and angry with each other while trying to show the love of Christ to others? It's impossible. I was reading something of Nehemiah last evening when he went to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, and he unburdened his heart to those men who surrounded him and gathered around him. In chapter 4 you have the statement that the work continued because the people had a mind to work. This was not Nehemiah working on his own, or Nehemiah working just with a couple of people who happened to agree with him. The people had a mind to work, and they could work together. They could work together for the cause that God had laid upon their hearts, for the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem. And if the members of the Church of Jesus Christ are serious about seeing the work of God go forward and seeing the Church of Jesus Christ built, then let us love one another and let us labor together in that love for Christ's sake. Again, we should strive to love one another because of the mutual benefit such love brings. The mutual benefit such love brings. There's a sense in which believers need the fellowship and the friendship of each other. A very real sense where that's the case. Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2 reminds us, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." There's a sense in which believers need the fellowship and the friendship of each other. We all have burdens. We all face trials. We all need to be strengthened. We all need to be encouraged. If we're honest, we all need help in our Christian lives. And if we can't find that help among the people of God, we certainly won't find it in the world. This world is no friend to grace, to help us on to God. Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 38, the Lord tells the people there to encourage Joshua. Joshua needed encouragement. Although he would find encouragement in the Lord, although he could go and strengthen himself in God, the children of Israel were exhorted to encourage that man as he sought to work for Christ. He needed the encouragement of the people of God. It was Solomon who said in Proverbs 27 and verse 17, "Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend." Christian fellowship is good for us. You think of the alternative. What happens when Christians argue and are divided? What happens when bitterness is allowed to fester and anger becomes deep-rooted? What happens when believers entertain a hatred the one for the other? They wound each other. They wound each other. In Proverbs 18, verse 8, Solomon said, "The words of a tale-bearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly." The words of a tale-bearer are as wounds, and those wounds go down into the innermost parts of the belly. Now note that those wounds of a tale-bearer, the wounds of a gossip, are deep. And they're extremely difficult to heal. It helps nobody in the Church of Jesus Christ. Christian love is a mutual benefit. Is it not a blessed thing when Christians can not only pray together, but pray for each other? We have many issues to face that this world cannot help us in. We have many struggles as believers, many battles, that we cannot seek the counsel of the world. We cannot seek the comfort of the world. That's why we need to love one another. But there's benefit. You see, there is benefit in enjoying the love and the fellowship and the friendship of God's people. God's people are a special people. There's mutual benefit when we love one another. Furthermore, we should strive to love one another because of the godly testimony that presents. We owe it to a dying world to love each other as Christ has loved us. For then the world will know that we belong to Christ. There are compelling reasons, all built upon Christ's exhortation, all built upon Christ's example. There are compelling reasons why Christians should endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And the opposite of that is true. We have no good reason. We have no good reason to ignore this. We have no good reason as God's people to be careless about our love, the one for the other. We have no good reason to neglect our duties in this regard. We are to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That leads me to note, secondly, that the duty of loving one another places great responsibilities on every believer. It places great responsibilities on every believer. When Paul urged the Ephesian Christians here to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, and when Peter said, "See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently," it's obvious that they were both stressing the need for diligence in this aspect of Christian living. These words place a solemn responsibility upon every believer. This is not something that is just going to happen. As I've mentioned, there is pride in all of us. We are more inclined to please ourselves than we are to please others. We are all liable. If we're honest, we're all liable to getting this wrong. Therefore, we need to be diligent and careful if we are to grow in grace and abound in love towards each other. This grace needs to be nurtured. And we have responsibilities there as we seek to love one another. So what's required? We must recognize our spiritual union with each other. We are brethren and sisters in Christ. Believers are united to each other by virtue of their union with Christ. And whether we like that brother or whether we like that sister or not, we are one in Christ. We are one in Christ. And it's our responsibility to see them that way. Christ died for them. And we are united to them through him. This was the great argument of Ephesians 2 and verse 19, where Paul deals with the subject of the Jews and the Gentiles. He talks about that wall of partition. And he says in verse 19 of Ephesians chapter 2, "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God." The Gentiles were no longer strangers. They were no longer foreigners. They were fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. There was no difference. They were united in Christ. And believer, that's something we must never forget. We not only are united to our Savior, we are united to each other because of him. We must recognize that. Furthermore, we must avoid those sins that lead to division and to disharmony. There are certain sins that fuel disunity in the Church of Christ. bitterness, gossip, envy, jealousy, backbiting. Those things are all used. Those things are all there whenever division and disharmony comes among the people of God. And those are the things that must be put away. Look at Ephesians 4 and verse 30, 31. This is all in the same context of loving one another, walking in righteousness and true holiness. Paul says in verse 25 of Ephesians 4, "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil." When it speaks there of be ye angry and sin not, it means that we are to be very vigorous in our opposition to sin. And to be angry against sin, we are to hate sin. And that's the reference in verse 26. But look at verse 29. "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamour and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." He speaks in verse 29 of communication that edifies. That which proceeds out of our mouth, which is good to the use of edifying, that it be ministered grace unto the ears. Now there's a principle that ought to govern our language, ought to govern our conversation. Does what I say edify the saints of God? Does what I say minister grace to those who hear me? That certainly is not going to be the case if I come with a gossiping tongue. Or if I spread something that's not true. Or if I add on to a story that's best forgotten. Solomon talks where there's no wood, the fire goeth out. We ought to put these things away from us, avoiding those sins that tend to disharmony, tend to disunity. There's no place for those things in the life of a Christian. We must put them away. Furthermore, we must seek to promote the good of our fellow believers. We must seek to promote the good of our fellow believers. True Christian love is more than just avoiding things. It means being active in things. Look at Galatians 6 and verse 10. Galatians 6 and verse 10. And there's a number of references here I want you to pay particular attention to. Galatians 6 and verse 10. "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." Let us do good. Let us not be weary in our well-doing, he says in verse 9. "For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good." Let us not only avoid things, but let us be active. Let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Romans chapter 12 and verse 13. Paul brings us another exhortation there along the same lines, along the same thought. He says, "Distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality." He tells them in verse 12, continuing instant in prayer. That seems such a spiritual exhortation. Continue in prayer. And then immediately following that continuing in prayer, he tells them, "Distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality." Seeking to meet the needs of God's people. Seeking to encourage others in their walk with God. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 25. He follows it up with these words. "That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. Whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular." And much of this already happens in this church, in this congregation. And I'm very thankful very thankful for the expressions of love, the tokens of care and interest that are shown right across this congregation. It's a vital part. It's a vital part of loving one another and endeavoring to keep that unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. We ought to promote the good of believers as much as lies within us. Furthermore, we must display a gracious and forgiving spirit. The Puritan Thomas Manton once said this: love shall prevent and pass by many mutual wrongs which otherwise would disturb the comfortable society of the Lord's people. We cannot expect to converse with any in this life, but some failures and wrongs likely will be often reiterated, both against God and one another. Therefore, unless we have learned to pardon failures, we have not learned the true art of loving one another. We must pardon the person for the wrong done to us, and we must intercede with God for the pardon of the wrong done to him. Love must cover these. I think Manton has a point there. Unless we have learned to pardon failures, we have not learned the true art of loving one another. Is that not what Peter means when he says in 1 Peter 4 and verse 8, and above all things have fervent charity among yourselves, fervent love, for love shall cover a multitude of sins. That's what Paul speaks of in Ephesians 4, in verse 32. Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. How has Christ treated me? How has Christ dealt with me? He has forgiven me. And when I sin against him and I confess that sin, he forgives me again. That's how we are to love one another. There are times when we will disappoint each other. There are times when we will not see eye to eye on every single thing. There are times when we will have different ideas, different thoughts, different preferences. But let us not forget the need to have fervent charity among ourselves. For love shall cover a multitude of sins. We must continue to love when times are hard and we don't feel like loving. 1 Corinthians 13 and 7 tells us, love beareth all things, and love endureth all things. There are times when we get discouraged. There are times we get cast down. And in those times of darkness, those times of personal trial, we perhaps fall into a state where we don't feel like loving one another. We feel self-pity. But love beareth all things, and love endureth all things. That's love even in those times. And then again, we must love humbly and patiently. True love is not proud of itself. 1 Corinthians 13 and 4 teaches, charity suffereth long and is kind, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. Just humble love. Not making a great display of it so that others can see. Just quietly with a meek spirit. Loving one another. We must love too, even when that love is not returned. Perhaps that's the hard part. We must love even when that love is not returned. But remember, Christ loved us before we ever loved him. Christ loved me before I ever returned any love to him. And we are to love as Christ loved. If we are to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, and love one another with a pure heart fervently, then we must take these things to heart. All I've simply done these last number of messages is draw your attention to the Word of God, to what the Scriptures say about loving one another. The final thing I want you to think about this morning is very simply this: where true Christian love and Christian unity exists, we can expect a blessing. we can expect the blessing. And I say that for two reasons. And I'll leave these simply with you. We can expect the blessing, first of all, because of the promise. Psalm 133. Words that we know so well. Words that are often quoted. Words that are often prayed over. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Goes on to speak about the ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments. He goes on to say in that brief psalm, as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. He's speaking there of unity, brethren dwelling together in unity, and there the Lord commands the blessing, even life forevermore. The Lord has promised a blessing where his people dwell together in unity. The promise. And then there's the past. We can see from history that when God's people dwell together in Christian love and dwell together in Christian unity, God moves and God blesses. Acts chapter 2 and verse 1 is the classic example when they are all together in one accord in one place praying for the power of the Holy Ghost. Then the blessing came. The promise that had been given was fulfilled as the early church met with one accord in one place for one purpose, to do the will of God. Believer, where Christian unity and Christian love exists, we can expect a blessing. That's why Ephesians 4 and verse 3 is so important. Endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, even as we are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Let us strive after this more and more. And may God be pleased in his mercy to command a blessing to come as we seek to live for him in obedience to his word. As Peter puts it in his letter, and I know we've moved away from 1 Peter 1:22 to some degree these past weeks. Seeing you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. May that be our testimony. May that be our experience for Jesus' sake. Let's unite our hearts together in a word of prayer and let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy presence. We thank Thee for Thy word. We thank you, Lord, for thy love in our hearts. We thank thee for Christ's love for us. We didn't deserve such love, and yet he loved us, and so loved us that he gave himself for us. Father, today as we ponder these things and thy call, thy command to us as thy people, help us, Lord, to obey thy word. To love one another with a pure heart fervently. Grant us thy blessing today. Grant thy blessing upon this congregation. More and more we ask of thee. We thank thee, Lord, for every token of thy presence with us. Every token, Lord, of thy word being applied to hearts by thy Spirit. We ask, Lord, today that thou will come and help us to walk in the light of thy word. For thy glory. So be with us and part us with thy blessing. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.